In the 60s, we rebelling students donned special clothes, blue jeans and the sandals and the tie-dyed shirts became the virtual uniform of the student rebellion. In the early days of the contemporary women's movement, clothing that women wore was seen as a sign of women's oppression. Certain undergarments were torched. High heels were condemned. It was Amelia Bloomer all over again. In Britain, when a judge renders a judgment, he not only puts on a robe, but also a wig. What does such special dress symbolize? It covers the individuality of the judge, signifying that the judge is rendering a judgment that is not only his personal preference, but is the law's demands. It symbolizes that the judge functions as an officer of the state. He's accountable to some larger system rather than to his own conscience. The robe, I suppose, also acts upon the judge. It bolsters his confidence. For it's got to be an awesome task to sit in judgment upon another human being. The clothing, in a way, really does make the judge a judge. "Who are these robed in white?" asked the voice in the revelation of John. When they got to heaven, when God's kingdom was done, they got new clothes. They got these robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Maybe this was a fitting ending to how our story began in the book of Genesis. Because if you recall, in the story of our origins, clothes were a problem in Genesis. At first, we were naked. We were naked and unashamed, but very quickly in the story, we developed self-consciousness and we got ashamed. And we made clothes out of leaves in an attempt to deal with nakedness. But before the end of the story, God became a tailor in Genesis and made us clothes out of animal skins. And so, in a way, Genesis was saying that God, knowing our need, clothed us, gave us some protective cover. And this clothing of animal skins made by God's own hand was seen as a beautiful expression of the grace and care and love of God. When the story of the first man and woman ends, we are not simply naked, but we are clothed with clothes made by God. Of course, you remember that story of Joseph and his infamous coat that caused so many problems between him and his brothers, but was seen as a sign of his father's special love for little Joseph. Jesus noted clothes of that rich man who was clothed in fine purple and costly linen, and quite a contrast with poor Lazarus, who was naked and covered in sores. First Peter criticizes women who come to church dressed in fine jewelry and beautiful clothing and look down upon the less well-dressed at church. And this Bible talk about clothes raises the question, what does clothing mean to us and to God? Psalm 104 says, God has clothes. God is clothed in light. In Exodus 28, when Aaron is set aside to be the first priest of God. Aaron is said to have holy clothes to give him honor and holiness. It does appear, at least in the Bible, that everyday expression which we sometimes use, clothes make the man. It's true. In Isaiah 61, the prophet says, after all the twists and the turns in his ministry, he says, God has clothed me in a robe of holiness and a mantle of justice as a bridegroom. God gave me the clothes I needed to do the job of being a truth teller to Israel. In other words, clothing is again seen there as kind of an expression of God's grace, a gift. Because clothing makes something out of you that you wouldn't have been without the clothing. This morning, I came here. I didn't particularly, as I drove here this morning, I didn't particularly feel like being a preacher or a priest. But I came here this morning and I put on this alb and I put on this stole and now I'm more of a priest. I'm more of a preacher than I was just an hour ago. If you put another robe on me, I might look like a judge. This clothing here is called an alb, from the Latin word white. And albs started being worn by Protestant clergy back in the 70s. And I remember my mother made me an alb, and I wore it. I was so proud of that in my first little congregation in South Carolina. And I put it on one morning and wore it out there, and I was standing there with the choir, and I said, how do I look? And one of the members of the choir said, you look like you're going to a Klan rally. I turned around, I went back in my office, and I put on my traditional ministerial black robe. And I came out and said, how do I look? Like a federal judge, I hope. To give somebody clothing is to give yourself. It's an extraordinary story there in 1 Samuel where Jonathan and David covenant with one another in deep friendship and said that at that moment they exchanged their clothes. Elijah gave his mantle to the young upstart prophet Elisha. It was his way of giving him all of his authority by giving him his clothes. Because with clothes comes power. Sometimes I think we preachers wear these robes and all this getup, not only to reassure you, but to reassure ourselves, to give us enough courage to get up and try to speak the word of God to people. The biblical writer speaks of Jesus' clothes as having power. That woman said, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, I can be healed. And she was. This power in clothes. You remember as a child how you used to put on mama or daddy's clothes and you would prance around the house. And that's childish wisdom, because one day you know that you got to put on some adult clothes and go out the door of the home, and you got to act like an adult, even when you don't feel like it. The clothes help. You were getting the moves of being an adult by putting on mama or daddy's clothes. When the prodigal son returns home, what does his father give him? Not a lecture, but rather, he says, bring a robe and bring a ring and get some shoes and put it on his feet. In other words, clothe him like royalty. The waiting father gives the returning son everything he's got. Because clothes show forth our deepest identity and our commitments. Have you ever gone to a social event dressed in the wrong clothes? Somebody told you it was informal. But you get there and everybody's formal. It's embarrassing. Jesus told a parable about the king's banquet where this man gets into all kind of trouble because he's shown up at a wedding banquet without a wedding garment. I'm saying in this quick romp through the Bible and clothes that clothing is never just a covering, a utilitarian necessity, but clothing is reality. You take a person, and if you put different clothes on that person, you'll get like a different person. Clothes change a person, expand her existence. My clothing not only expresses who I am, but it also forms who I am. You can't walk in the woods in a tuxedo. A doctor wears white, a judge wears black, a bride wears a veil. In less than 2 weeks, we're going to take a bunch of, say, 21, 22-year-olds, and we're going to put them in black robes and give them all square, flat, funny hats. And we're going to march them into the football stadium, and we're going to tell them they're educated. And we're going to say to them, kid, you've got everything you need to, like, go out into the world. And the purpose of the robe and the funny hat is to make them believe that and live like that. Paul says in Galatians that everybody who's a Christian, here's an interesting image, everybody who's a Christian has put on Christ. Christ becomes like a garment. As elsewhere Paul says, I want you to put on Christ, Jesus. Have not we said that new clothing symbolizes new life, radical change? You take a civilian off the streets, you put him into a military uniform, you get a soldier. It signifies a new assignment, a new being. Put on Christ, says Paul. For Paul, it could be inferred that an essential characteristic for a Christian is somebody who has changed clothes. In the reclothing, there is a new consciousness, a re-being, because clothes make people. And we are those who are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In putting on these clothes, I signify that I got more going on than merely how I feel inside at the moment. Because these clothes change me, and they make me more than I could have been on my own. Clothes not only protect from the cold and the heat, but also from nakedness. The nakedness of society and its demands upon me. When I'm dressed in a tux, I feel more confident in a social setting. Because from clothing comes power. Power I would not have had on my own. If you want to ski well, first thing you do is go out and get a ski outfit. That starts to make you a skier. Special clothing signifies conversion, change. You don't go to a party dressed, you know, same way you would dress working in the yard. The clothing helps you be a party. Put on Christ, Paul says. Then how do you do that? Again, it's not, clothing is not so much what I do, but it's what the clothing does to me. Last Sunday night, some of us gathered here and we baptized 3 or 4 babies. And invariably, when I'm a minister baptizing a baby and I'm holding this little baby in my arms, and here's this little tiny human being, and you hold this little human being and you say, what name is given to this child? and the parents say something like, George Arthur Prescott the Third. And you look at that, and that's just way too big a name for such a small human being. But of course, in baptism, you're doing even more than that. You're holding this little thing in your arms, and you're saying, Christian. Now, that's too big a name for one so small. The Protestant reformer Zwingli noted that in the Middle Ages, when you joined a monastery, the first thing you got was a monk's cowl, the monk's robe. And in the monastery, there was only one size of robes. And everybody got the same robe, which was kind of strange because a lot of people in the Middle Ages went into a monastery when the boy was 12 or 13 years old. And so you had this small person walking around with this great big robe that was too big. But given enough time, you see, the child grows to the robe until one day it fits. And Zwingli says that's a lot like when somebody calls you Christian. Oh, for a while, the name doesn't fit at all. But the promise is if you'll just give it time, God will do for you what you need until one day it fits and somebody's able to look at you and the way you live and say, Christian. And that's more something done to you than something done by you. We are naked, frail creatures, says Genesis. Not so much physically naked as psychically, spiritually naked. We're called to fill roles on the stage of life that are just far too big for us. We have to act and we have to decide and we have to function in ways that frighten. We're called to account for our faith and we don't know the words and we're not sure of all the theology and the right biblical quote. When we're done with this service, you got to walk out those doors and you got to be a Christian, even maybe when you don't feel like it. And how do you do that? A doctor once confessed to me that one reason he wore the white uniform and the mask and the rubber gloves was not simply for hygiene, but, as he put it, for encouragement. He said, if you're going into surgery to cut on another human being's body, you need to be a doctor, even if you don't feel like it. And when I put on all this stuff, by God, I'm a doctor. Sometimes, yeah, let's be honest, we put on clothes in an attempt to cover as part of our insecurity, or as Genesis might put it, to cover our nakedness. As a student in the 60s, dressed in my faded jeans, I was in a group and I remember this man saying to me, you know, I can't afford to dress like you dress. Which seemed kind of odd because there he was wearing this fine, expensive black suit and these shine shoes and this silk tie. But then he explained to me, see, kid, I grew up in a ghetto. We had nothing. We came up the hard way. And these clothes helped to keep me climbing up. They tell me I was meant for more than where I began. See, it's easy for you to turn your back on all this, but I can't afford to wear faded jeans and a t-shirt. And even at that young age, I knew what he meant, because clothes both reveal us and cover us, but maybe like that doctor said, they also encourage us. When we had the funeral for Terry Sanford here, it was my task to read from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that it is our hope that in eternity God will clothe us. In this life, we've had to wear about the clothes of mortality and decay. But in the next life, Paul says, we'll get to put on immortality. We who in our nakedness are frail, vulnerable, mortal creatures, Paul says, we shall put on the immortal. We shall be given that which we cannot earn for ourselves. God shall do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God shall clothe us. I think that's important, because a lot of American popular religion keeps talking about religion like it's something you do. Since I gave my life to Jesus, since I took God into my heart. No. I don't always feel like a Christian. I don't always look like a Christian. I don't always act like a Christian, think like a Christian. But fortunately, my relationship to God is first of all something that God does, thinks, acts toward me, before it's anything I do. My relationship to God is more like God putting something on me I could not take on by myself. So today's scripture from Revelation has said that one day we shall see that time when there will be myriads from every nation under heaven, those dressed in robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our soiled clothes, clothes which are soiled by all the wrong that we have done and all the wrong that has been done unto us, all this shall be washed. We shall not have to worry about what to wear. We don't have to be anxious about how to be attired to go before the throne of God. God will give us what we need. The same God who became a tailor and fashioned clothes for our ancestors in Genesis shall become a launderer and wash our clothes, wash them white as snow. We shall be clothed, but not by our own coverings, but rather in the robe of the Lamb. And the waiting Father, who gave the royal robe to the returning Son, shall clothe us, and we shall be fully dressed in what heretofore we have only professed. Amen.